I have one announcement before we begin, and that is to remind everyone that our Christmas party is going to be this Friday at 6:30. And let's see, Mary, do they bring a
yeah.
Susan?
They bring, yeah, everybody brings side dishes. We have turkey and dressing and green beans.
Okay, so if you can, bring a side dish and
dessert.
Yep, for sure, dessert. And but if you can't do it, don't worry about it. The main thing is that you are here. That's what we want to see, is everybody here. I've invited people from two other churches that normally come, and we have a pretty good number of people here, and we have a blast. So I hope that you will join us. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here as the royal family in obedience to your word, to grow in grace and knowledge, and to assemble ourselves together in order to take in the word of God. We thank you that we don't have to worry about the world going insane, because we have comfort and stability and courage, all the things that we need in our soul, because we have Bible doctrine that sustains us, and we depend upon your phenomenal promises. And so we are here today to continue to that growth, and we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning without distractions. But we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on your row, probably around the middle part. So, we are in the middle of the burning bush episode. And if you just read through this part, you'll get some of what went on there. But if you go really slow and you are analyzing each verse, you'll find that there's a lot more there. And that has to do with where we turn to, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. For God had already told Moses that he was going to send him back to Egypt, and he was going to use Moses to be the one that is going to bring them out of bondage. And he says, and you're going to be successful, not because of who Moses was, but because of who God was and how God was going to be with him. Remember, that's the first thing he said to Moses, that I will be with you. That should have been enough, but it wasn't. And we can't be too hard on Moses, because if we were in that same place and had gone through what he had gone through, we very well might have responded the same way. He had certain questions that he asked the Lord, and the questioning turned into just trying to make excuses why he can't go. He was doing his best to convince God that you have picked the wrong person. I mean, who am I? It's kind of funny when you think about it. First few verses there, Moses says, who am I? Like, I don't even know who I am. And then right after that, who is God? Remember? The sacred tetragrammaton, the name of God. But at this point, he has already gone through some excuses, and every time God has been patient with him, instead of saying, look, just suck it up, you're going to go now, let's get with it. No, he would mollify him, and very good support. But by the time we get to verse 10, this is what he says. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For I am low of speech and slow of tongue." So this is just another excuse. God already said he was going to tell him what to say. And when he says, "I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past," he's covering all the possibilities. Then he says, "nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant." Now, this is bold on Moses' part. In reality, he's making another excuse. What he's saying is, "You're the one that made me, and I'm not eloquent. I haven't been in the past. I haven't been recently. And now I'm speaking to you, and I still am slow to speak." With the innuendo meaning, all you have to do is make me eloquent of speech. You could do it right now, and all would be well. And if you don't do it, then it's not my fault that I'm not qualified to go to free the people. It's yours. Can you see that? Let's look at it one more time after I have explained that, and you can see how that is a very strong possibility. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant." I mean, that very easily could be taken the wrong way, or probably the right way from God, and he would be, Moses would be way out of line by asserting that. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen was before the Sanhedrin, and he was talking about how from Abraham on what the Jews were all about, and he made the statement that Moses was powerful in speech. So maybe Moses was better at talking and speech than he thought, or else he was just trying to make it appear that way. It appears that Moses was complaining that he was never an eloquent speaker in the past nor in the present, even while he was speaking to the Lord. In other words, God should have made him eloquent in speech in the past, or he should make him one now, if he wants Moses to free the people from their bondage. We go to the next verse, in verse 11. This is Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. This is another verse that's loaded. It doesn't look like it, but it is. "And the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf? Or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So he's saying, "Look, I'm the one that made your mouth. And I make the mouth of every person." But in other words, he's saying, "I made your mouth the way I wanted to make your mouth. And when I created you, your mouth is exactly as I intended." He's not falling for what Moses was selling. And then he even goes into it in more detail. Listen to this. "Or who makes him mute or deaf." He's talking about people who are born. Some of them are mute, some of them are deaf. "Or seeing or blind." Then he says, "Is it not I, the Lord, that makes people that way?" Now, we're getting out on thin ice here, because a lot of people have had babies that were in this category, mute or deaf or blind, or some are seeing. But he's making a profound statement here. It is true that God made us exactly the way he wanted, then if we cannot complain about our lack of ability, or when we do complain about our lack of ability without grumbling against God, because what if you... Sometimes it can be really birth defects in a person. Some of them are severe. But every one of us probably can look at ourselves and know who we are and think, I just wish I had a better voice. Especially if you're a public speaker, if you're a pastor, I'd love to have a voice like one of the pastors I know in particular, and he's got a radio voice. You know what that is? I mean, just when you hear him talk, it's just so good. Next to him, I sound like Minnie Mouse. Of course, it's not that big a deal. But all of us can think, well, if I had my druthers, maybe I'd be a little taller, maybe a little thinner. Maybe I had more hair. But that's not the point. Because if we start complaining about how God made us, who are we complaining to? Who are we complaining about? God Himself. We were made for God's glory, and we should not imagine that our personal limitations somehow place a limit on God's ability to glorify Himself in our lives. Rather, I think all of us have something that we think could be better. But we don't want to complain because God made us the way He did on purpose. He does not make mistakes. He made us the way He wanted to. And however He made us does not mean that it's going to hamper us in God having us live for His glory. Here's a good example. Now, this was taken from, let's see, where is this? The Pulpit Commentary, and this is what is given. A good example of how God can be glorified in someone's disability comes from the ministry of Donald Gray Barnhouse. Some of you may have heard of him before, famous. The famous pastor of Philadelphia's 10th Presbyterian Church. Barnhouse had been conducting a week of services in another church, and there had been a good deal of banter about the host minister whose wife was expecting her first child to be born at any moment. On the last night of services, when the minister failed to arrive, Barnhouse knew what had happened. What Barnhouse did not know, however, was that the child was born with Down syndrome. The minister was devastated. Now, this is a minister that Barnhouse knew, and he was away from his regular church, and but his wife was pregnant, could have a child at any time. And so when he didn't show up the last night of the week of services, Barnhouse knew, because he put two and two together, well, she's had her baby. But what he did not know is that the child was born with Down syndrome. The minister was devastated. Dr. Barnhouse, he said, our child is a mongoloid. I haven't told my wife, and I don't know what I'm going to tell her. You can see he is devastated. Barnhouse replied, my friend, this is of the Lord. And turning to the fourth chapter of Exodus, we read, and he's reading the verse that we just read. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who makes the dumb, or the deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now he quoted that to this man. And then he said, the minister demanded to see the passage for himself. And as he studied it, Barnhouse said, my friend, you know the promise in Romans 8? Do you know the promise in Romans 8? Romans 8:28, remember that? By the way, that's where we're going starting Tuesday. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Anyway, Barnhouse raises this to him. He says, my friend, you know the promise in Romans 8 that all things, including this mongoloid child, work together for good to those who love the Lord. The minister returned to the hospital where his wife was beginning to worry that something was wrong with the baby. He was about to say to her, my precious darling, he was able to say to her, my precious darling, the Lord has blessed us with a mongoloid child. After she was finished crying, she said, where did you get that? And he proceeded to show her what the scripture said. Later, when she called her mother to tell her the news, she said, mother, the Lord has blessed us with a mongoloid child. We don't know the nature of the blessing, but we do know it's a blessing. On the following Sunday, when more than 70 nurses from the hospital attended that man's church, 30 of them came to faith in Christ. It was already happening. To add to that, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9, verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. This is referring to Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 1 says, and he, Jesus Christ, passed by, and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, everybody look up here. Don't keep reading. See, at the time, and even today, there are a lot of people who think if someone is born with blind or Down syndrome or something like that, they think, I wonder what the parents did in order for that child to be born that way. I mean, what kind of sin did they commit? And of course, this is what these people were saying also. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he should be born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. And they were being displayed right at that time because he was born blind from birth, and Jesus created a miracle there and so that he could see, and it was giving glory to God. There are people who have had children born with various type of dilemmas. And sometimes they themselves feel guilty. And they start questioning this. What did I do? They didn't do anything. This verse here, and you would never think it would be in Exodus chapter 4, is addressing that issue. And so whoever has children, or if there are any children in your family that some people may think is a horrible thing and that they blame God for, sometimes they do that. God purposely did that in order to bring glory to him. And who are we to say that God made a mistake? Pressing on. Verse 12. Then, verse 12 says, now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. The word for the Hebrew word for go is a cal imperative. In other words, this was a command. At this point, God, if you can put it this way, was being irritated by Moses because every time he would say, Moses would say something, it was in reference that he wasn't really depending on God, who already said, you're going to be successful. And he would bring up one thing and then another. And now he's saying, God has had enough. And he says, now then, go. And that's God speaking. You know, you remember the sovereign of the universe? And he says, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. So even that last part, he's still, in a sense, placating Moses. He's giving him more solace, more confidence, because God always has a remedy. So the time for our discussion was over, and it was time to say, yes, sir, and move out. When the sovereign of the universe says go, it's time to stop talking and start walking. And here he was, still with his excuses. Believers should always be aware of when it's time to talk and when it's time to stop talking. Everybody is looking at me like, it's everybody else, it's not me, but boy, there's a lot of them out there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Job 32:4. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they, Job's three friends, were years older than he. Now, do you get the context of this? Job had three friends, and then he had also had Elihu, which was the youngest, and he waited for all of them to finish what they were going to say before he spoke. Now, Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they, his three friends, were years older than he. Now, that is what it should be. Children these days, for the most part, what can I say about them? Let's see. They need more training. How about that? And when two adults are talking to one another and the children come in and they just blurt out, they have to have their attention right then. And most of the time the parents cater to them and let them get by with it. But that's rude. It's the time to keep your mouth shut when two adults are talking. And I have some really good friends that had a remedy for that. It was so great. They would be talking to adults, and one of their children would come in, and they instructed them, when you want to talk, you come up and just put your hand on my shoulder. And that meant, I'm here, I'd like to get in the conversation. And they don't speak until the parent says, excuse me, my child wants something. And then you turn to them and talk to them. Isn't that a great remedy? Instead of just blurting it out. And so that's the time when you are not to speak. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 is the other side of the coin. There's a time to speak, and this is one of the times. Why don't you go there? Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. You might be a little surprised at this verse, or the verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. Starting with verse 8, I'll wait for the pages to quit rattling here for a moment. I know all the rest of you already read it. Okay, verse 8. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. How about that? Rights. Might that be God-given rights? Of course it is. Verse 9. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. That is a time to speak. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, says, and when they, the Pharisees, had summoned them, that would be Paul and John, They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Because they, of course, that's what they were doing. They were telling everyone about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. And there was a big uproar. And they took them and were summoned to go to the magistrate. And they said, "You quit doing that." Verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge.'" And by the way, it's very clear, they give heed to God every time over obeying something like this. And then verse 20 says, "For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." That's what should be in us. We can't stop telling other people how great our God is and what Jesus Christ has done for us and how He's going to come back for us and take us back with Him. And this should be something that we can't contain. When we get an opportunity, we speak, we tell people that. But that's not happening for the most part. And it's, I think one reason is because of fear, and that's a shame. So God practically dictated His speeches to Moses. So He didn't have to be an orator. He just needed to be a reporter who would faithfully report whatever God told him to say. Now, that's not hard, is it? And yet, he was making a big deal. I'm not a great speaker. Proclaiming God's word requires accuracy, not eloquence. I'd like that. That'd be a good one to jot down, I believe. Proclaiming God's word requires accuracy, not eloquence. Accuracy over all. Most believers sound like Moses when it comes to the excuses they make for not giving the gospel, which is commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. God uses His children, believers, to reach out to the masses and give them the gospel. And you don't have to be eloquent to give the gospel, just accurate. And the gospel isn't complicated. And yet this is just an opinion of mine, I can't back it up, but I would say the great majority of Christians today are not even giving an accurate gospel. But many times they give it, and they don't even use the word believe, faith, or trust. It's all about inviting and come to Jesus. Oh, what does that mean? Then we will sound just like Moses. And you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, which every one of us will attend, will be there, Jesus Christ is going to evaluate what we did on earth while we were here. Now, it's not judging your sin. The sin has already been judged. He was judged for your sins on the cross. And even for unbelievers, they're not going to be judged for their sins either, because Jesus Christ took care of their sins as well. But they're going to be judged according to their works. This is in the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And they are going to be judged for what they wanted to be judged for. They're working their way to heaven. At least they think they are. And of course, God's view of a person using their good works to try to get into heaven, He calls that filthy rags. So, I think a lot of times when we are thinking about giving the gospel, we shy away from it for various reasons. Probably one of the first reasons is because you don't like to be rejected. If you don't want to be rejected, just don't give the gospel. All is well, right? No, it's not all right. We are commanded to give the gospel. And when someone you give the gospel to rejects it, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be afraid. Well, what if they ask me a question I don't know? Oh, the world would end, wouldn't it? What do you do? You're honest. I don't know about that. That's a good question. But I'll tell you what. I'm going to find an answer to that. And next time we meet, I'll give it to you. But the point is, Moses did not want the job. He did not want to be the one that would go back to Egypt that God was going to use to save his brethren. And a lot of us are the same way about giving the gospel. And we make all these excuses. And the, you know, something that's really sad about it is that when we make decisions because of fear, and we don't engage, we don't really get into the things in life that might be controversial or unknown what might happen. When we play it safe and just don't go like Moses was supposed to go, we miss out on the greatest things in life when we do that. The Apostle Paul's speaking ability was often criticized. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 10:10 says this. This is talking about Paul. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Now, you can't get a whole lot about Paul in here, but there are hints that he was short, bow-legged, bald-headed, and had a voice like Minnie Mouse. Did that slow him down? He once said to his critics, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, the first part of that verse, "But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge." I'll take knowledge any day over skills of oratory or what you look like or what you sound like. Doesn't matter at all. When it comes to proclaiming God's word, the message is more important than the man or the speaking ability. There's a lot of people on TV, televangelists, and they call them, and they really capture a lot of people because their voice is usually like a radio voice, and they have. Their hair is just right, and all of that. And that captures people, and they speak with authority. And people just think, oh, isn't he wonderful? That person probably isn't, in a lot of cases, not even saved. That's what Satan does. He's trying to get the false teachers, make them look, clean them up, and have all the lights and the music and everything. He's trying to do everything to sell false doctrine. And if Paul went on the stage, he wouldn't go on the stage. They wouldn't let him go on the stage. Short, bow-legged, bald-headed, squeaky voice? I don't think so. But God does it just the opposite. So Moses' problem was the same problem that we have, and that's relying on our own sufficiency rather than God's unlimited sufficiency. That's why Moses was in a twit, because he was thinking about all these things that he couldn't manage because he was depending upon his own sufficiency. We also find ourselves relying on our own sufficiency sometimes, don't we? Go like this. Yes. Like Moses, we are prone to place far too much reliance on natural ability and not nearly enough on the supernatural abilities of God. That's where it's fun. A good friend, Rich Perkins, used to tell me, the fun is where the giants are. And that's a true statement. God is infinitely qualified to provide everything we need in order to fulfill any mission He gives us. You get that? So, I'm talking about myself as well. Let us all stop with the excuses. Let us all get into the battle. Let us all depend on God's sufficiency his supernatural abilities to be able to complete our mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 5. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5. And such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You want power? Well, how about trying that on? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 and 31. Isaiah 40, verse 29 and 31. Verse 29, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might He increase power. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not be weary. Where does all that start? Depending on God. All of that is waiting for anyone who will depend on God's sufficiency and His power rather than our own power. By the way, how much power do you have? I mean, are you a powerful person? Is our president a powerful person? Well, you're saying no, but you got to remember that Satan can give power too. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, please. Matthew 10:16. No, I'm fine. Oh, here it is. I couldn't find my Bible. This is a 2x2 pulpit, and I couldn't find it. Matthew chapter 10. Y'all quit reading. I couldn't find my Bible. I'm behind you. I'll get there. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, and we start in verse 16. We know this is Christ speaking because it's in red. That was a yoke. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of them, that would be the religious crowd, for they will deliver you up to the courts, that would be the Sanhedrin, and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Isn't that great? Sometimes we go to something that is, let's say you're going to court, and you don't know what to speak. You don't know what to say. And you know that you are innocent, you haven't done anything wrong, but as you might have noticed, not all our courts are what they should be. Let's say you're driving to the courthouse and you're trying to think about what you can say, it's very possible that you would get into worry and fear. That's when you count on the doctrine right here, that don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Of course, if you're so worried, you're going to be so tied up in a knot, you can't think of anything. But this is just another example of God's grace and how He helps us. Okay, let's get back to Exodus in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. Exodus 4:13. It's not getting better, folks. Exodus 4:13. But he said, this is Moses, "Please, Lord, now send a message by whomever thou will." In other words, don't send me. Get somebody else. After all that God has done up to this point. Now, I think he was beside himself. He was thinking about how tall an order this was. He ignored the Lord's command to go and continue to argue and dispute God's plan for him. You see, that's what's happening. God just said, "Now go," and he said, "Send someone else." Just completely ignored the command. Now, we all have experienced negativity by trying to encourage someone to accept a great opportunity, and then all we got in return was pessimistic excuses and irrational rejection. Every one of us sitting here have been in that place, have we not? You're all excited about it. I can remember when this was a long time ago. Y'all remember Amway? You know, young people probably don't. But Amway was a thing that just came up, and it was just going throughout the country. And I thought, this is the way I'm going to make my millions. Because I know it's true because they said it was. And so I went to my dad. And, of course, the more people you get into Amway, the more money you're going to make. And so I went to my dad, and I was telling him about, look at this product, and all that. And him, he did negative. And I finally, it wasn't my ability to sell him on Amway. It was that I was his son, and he wanted me to be successful. So he finally got into it. He wasn't selling anything, but he registered or whatever you do to get into the thing. Sometimes we can be so exuberant that we won't stop. You've been around salesmen like that before? You finally say yes just to have them shut up. So that's kind of what that one was like. So we are our own worst enemy when we allow fear to keep us from the many of the great things in life. The antidote to fear is trusting in the Lord for all things. You want to stop being afraid? Stop worrying and start trusting. And fear will be a thing of the past. Here's a few verses on that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Easy to read. I mean, easy to remember. That's Philippians 4:13. It doesn't say I can do most things or some things. I can do all things. Why? Because God can do all things, and He is the one that strengthens us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 16. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 16. I bow my knees before the Father that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Of course, these are New Testament scriptures. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. How much glory does God have? Is He going to run out? If everybody in this room got glory, would there be enough for others? According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. Now, I might guess We might need that verse sometime before now in Christmas. I hope you remember it. You might write it down. Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. Psalm chapter 42, verse 11. And Psalm 43, 5. Now, the reason I'm giving you all those verses is because this verse is the same in all those places. The same verse. Three times. And this is what it says. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Just for His presence. Do you know it when your soul is in despair? Do you know it? Of course you know it. And you might ask, why have you become disturbed within me? This, we ought to be asking ourselves that, because there are certain things that take a grip in our soul and we don't want to think about it, but we just keep, it's like seeing a bad movie that just keeps going and going. You're trying to deal with it. And this says, hope in God. Trust in God. Wait on God. Having faith is really waiting on God, is it not? My least favorite word in the English language. Wait. It's understandable that Moses would be apprehensive about going back to Egypt, but here he finally gets to the heart of the matter. He just didn't want to do what God said to do. I know it's hard for us to grasp that idea. The real issue is that Moses refused to trust and obey. You know, we could just sing that song every Sunday and it would be applicable. You know, trust and obey. What Moses had was not so much of a speech problem as an obedience problem. He didn't want to do it. He's trying to talk God out of it. Didn't work. Never does. God had informed him specifically about everything he needed to know about his mission and addressed all of his excuses. But rather than trusting God to enable him to do what he, God, called him to do, he continued to make excuses. Now, see, there's one thing that I can relate to here. I think I can explain it. God had a mission. He had a job for Moses. And up front, he told him everything that he needed to know. And still, Moses didn't want to do it. But that is so important. I'll give you a little bit of my background. I was living in Houston. And I was a member of Local 68 of the Plumbers Union. I was a plumber. And when you're in construction, you don't have an office. You go to wherever they're building, and that's your office, essentially. And there were some foremen or maybe superintendents that were really good. They would bring you in. And they would say, introduce you to the guys there. They would take you on a tour around the building. And they would show you exactly where you would be working, where the material was, what you needed to do, and all was well. But there were a lot of them that when you go to the construction site, there would be a little outbuilding, and that's where you go to say, I'm here. And some of them would say, okay, go out there, so-and-so, and they'll tell you what to do. And when they go out there, they didn't tell them anything to do. And so you're out there doing the best you can, but you did something that you broke a rule that you didn't even know was a rule. And they want to come down on you. And that's not right. And it's the same thing with parents. Parents should tell their children, sit them down and tell them everything that they need to know about whatever is going on. And then, if they go against the rules or something, you have a case. But if you never told them to begin with, That's not good parenting. It's not a good boss. And look at God. He is the ultimate boss. Not only is he telling what to expect, he's encouraging him. Every time he throws out something, well, what about this? He gives a really good example. You know, when Moses said, I just don't want to go, get somebody else after all this, and God got angry. Well, that was righteous indignation. It was not a sin. But even at that point, let me see if I can get the verse up here. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Let me see, maybe. Oh, I couldn't find it because we're not there yet. It's the next verse. Anyway, I'll tell you, I'm nearly out of time. Verse 14, Exodus 4:14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. My point here is that God was angry, and yet he was still in... this is probably blasphemous to say. It's the only way I know how to put it. God was angry, but he was still in fellowship. How about that? In other words, he gave a remedy. When we're angry, are we thinking about getting a remedy for whoever we're angry at? No, we're just mad. We want to make them pay. But God was rightly angry because Moses was just a hard case. He just didn't want to do it. And yet, he was not emotional. He didn't let his emotions get away with him. He did a rational thing by saying, okay, what we'll do is we'll get your brother Aaron and he'll speak for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we get angry, rather than prolonging the discomfort by trying to get the best of the other person, how about stop being angry and start thinking about a solution? Wouldn't that work? Work for God, of course. I think when you go through the Old Testament, it's a lot of narrative, a lot of it is story. And if you go slow enough and you are digging down to get as much as you can out of it, you will see, and I will see, that we're looking into a mirror. And God has blessed us with this so that we can take what we know and apply to our lives and get out of the school of hard knocks, because that's how so many of us live. What a wonderful God that will take all of that feedback, the annoying things that Moses was said, and he still had his good in mind and he'd have a solution every time. Well, the last portion of our service is for those who are worried. They're worried about what's going to happen when they die. We all know we're going to die unless we're alive when Jesus Christ comes back. We won't die. But we don't know when that's going to happen, and we don't know when we're going to die either, do we? And for people who have never believed the gospel, it's really a horrible matter that they think about. They try to push it out of their mind about death because it's just... they have no idea what's going to happen. They don't know if they're going to heaven or hell, or if there is a heaven or hell or anything. They just know they don't want to die. The great news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and paid for your sins. That means your sin problem is gone. He said it is finished on the cross. He paid the sin debt of every person. He died and was buried, and when he rose from the grave, he offers eternal life as a gift to anyone who will believe in him and what he did on the cross. Free. Same thing with His righteousness, God's own righteousness, is imputed to us in that moment, and many other things. The point is, you can make this a real Christmas if you, right now, you don't have to walk an aisle, you don't have to say anything, God even knows what you're thinking. When you are persuaded that what I'm saying is true, in that moment, you are born again. You become a royal family member of the Most High. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And God has things that are so wonderful for you, it'll take a lifetime to even start to try to absorb it. If I was you, I wouldn't delay. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word and how it reaches in places that nothing else can. We want to do better, but we realize we can't. We cannot be better on our own. The only thing we can do is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and operate on His power. And when we do, we'll be taken to the heights. We pray that You will help us to meditate on and think about what we've heard this morning from Your Word. And to God be the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.